Amen, amen. Hey, thanks, worship team. That was awesome. Where's David? There's Leah, Emily. Okay, wherever you are. It's just Leah. God bless you guys. Thank you. And thank you to the Cruces, Perry and Roberta. Where are you? They're back. They're on the wrong side. Okay, yes. Thank you. Thank you. So blessed last night to be able to gather together to have a fall fest at their place. And my goodness, it was beautiful. And the most beautiful part was just being with people from church in a way that, you know, you could just sit around and talk. Sit around the fire and talk or catch a fish, right, Romy? And Kendall, yeah, he caught a fish. And it was fun. It was fun, but it was fun in Jesus. And it was fun, and it was just fulfilling to be able to have further conversations, just hang out, do life together, because I really think that God wants us to do life together, right, and build community, and I know that he does, and so anyway, that was really awesome. So thank you to the Cruces, thank you to everybody who came. I think we might be a little light in attendance today, because some people might still be, you know, like getting the smoke out. but that's okay. Here we are in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And it is good. It is very good. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you do in us. Thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for what you do through us. And God, I just pray that even as we listen to the word today, that we will be edified, we will be encouraged, and we will be comforted. As the purpose of prophecy is spoken in Corinthians, to edify, to encourage, to comfort. God, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you release in the midst of the teaching of the word the prophetic blessing of edifying the faithful, of encouraging us all in running the race and fighting the fight and keeping the faith. And comfort us in your love. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. So, hey, we're doing the biography of Jesus. There it is, and we are on track with that, and Chad last week was sharing with us how the Canaanite woman, which is a Gentile woman, came along, and she wanted healing from Jesus, and Jesus was like, I didn't come for the Gentiles, I came for Israel, and why should I share the children's bread with the dogs, or no, was that what she said? Yes, and it was like, Jesus, what are you doing? And she said, well, even the dogs get the scraps. And he said, woman, that faith is amazing. You're a Gentile, right? I came for Israel, not the Gentiles. Even though there are other places where we know God said he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And that's, you know, not the children of Abraham. That's the children of Adam and Eve. And, you know, right? But in this instance, this is what's going on, this dialogue between the two of them. Man, she just came right back. Like Chad said, she did not get offended by who God is or what he said. She submitted to it and said, yeah, well, dogs eat scraps. And her daughter was delivered and healed, and praise God. That was beautiful. And so here we are, and that's what happened last week. And we all, at the end of the service, God, I felt the Holy Spirit was challenging me and challenging all of us to get our hearts in alignment with God. You know, it's not like, well, I don't know about that. Well, you know, the Bible's straight up, and it is the truth, and it's the revealed truth of God, and we have to get our lives and our thoughts in alignment with that. And we have to deal with that. We can't change God and say, I don't like that. Well, sorry, but, you know, that's not optional. And so there's where we left it, and now we're going, okay, so that happened, and at the end of that, I don't know if we really got this, but at the end of that, Jesus left that place where he just granted her request. Her daughter was healed that very hour, and then he went along the Sea of Galilee. So here we are. We're way up north. We're not doing anything down in Jerusalem yet, right? We're not confronting anyone down in Jerusalem. All this is happening way up north. Jesus' whole ministry is way up in the boonies, where people have an accent. Up in Galilee, they all go, eh? When they talk, right? Jesus, eh? It's like, where are you from? Okay, so that's what's happening. That's where they are. And but great crowds clouds to. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. Come on, let's do Jesus again. Let's see Jesus do that again. Are we not the body of Jesus? Well, then let's, body of Jesus, let's see it happen. Let's go for it. All right, and the people were amazed when they saw the mute speak. Yeah, wouldn't you? When the people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they praised the God of Israel. There's a lot of Gentiles in this group. Way up north there, because the woman, she was from Canaan, like which is on the north of the north border, and it's like, there's a lot of Gentiles in that area. But they praised the God of Israel. Okay, so he's got a crowd out there. This is just like the 5,000. Okay, we're going to differentiate that. There's the 5K feeding and there's the 4K feeding. In the 5K feeding, right? He was in Galilee, and all the people brought the people to be healed, and now we're having the same thing happen again. This is not a mistake. This is not a rewriting or someone's different version. This is very intentional on Jesus' part to do this twice. And he's going to explain that, and in 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at that text, because it's a little further on, okay? It's further on than where I want to go today. But we're going to look at Jesus making a distinction between the 5K feeding and the 12 baskets that were taken up, and the 4K feeding and the 7 baskets that were taken up afterwards, okay? There's something to that, and we're going to look at that in 2 weeks, next week's Teen Challenge, and then we'll go back to that and get that. But that's not what we're going to focus on today. But this is not a mistake. This is not a rewrite. This is very deliberate. It sounds identical. But they're two different events. Jesus called his disciples to him, and he said, this is beautiful. This is important. Every time we read the scriptures, we ask two questions. One is, what does this tell me about the Creator God of the universe? Okay? Because every text in the scriptures has something to reveal about the Creator God of the universe. The second question is, what does this tell me about me? Because every time I find out something about the Creator God of the universe that's new, I have to say, and who am I in relationship to that? And what is my response to that? Okay? So we learn who God is, and then who am I in light of that? Right? I get new information about God. Who am I in light of that? Am I in alignment with that? Can I receive that without being offended, as Chad taught us last week? So he said, I have compassion for these people. I have compassion. The first thing I'm learning in this is that the Creator God of the universe in human flesh, Jesus, feels compassion. We have a compassionate God. Okay. So I looked that up just to get a dictionary definition of that in my handy little Greek dictionary that's in my Bible. And splanknazomai is the word. We don't have to remember that. Okay, yeah, because I can barely say it. To have compassion on or have pity on. But the root of that, that's a verb. You're doing this, you're feeling this, okay? But the noun that the verb is based on is splanknon, a little simpler. Now listen to this. Inward parts of the body, intestines, related to emotion, heart, affection, tenderness, and compassion. So this is a word that originally, in its root, comes from intestines, meaning the inner parts, meaning like what we would say, I felt it in my gut. Well, you didn't feel it in your gut. We say that. You did. That's not where you felt it. But there's something about the inner, like that inner place. You guys know that place, right? That inner place where it's like, ah. Okay? The deep of the deep of the who I am. And that's where God is feeling from for us. We are not an afterthought for God. We are not something he has to put up with. We are something that the Creator God of the universe feels deeply in his gut a compassion for. That's you. All right? So right away, we have two things here that we need to look at. And the five, Jesus used that same word. I have compassion with these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry, or they might collapse along the way. But here, you know, it's not like the disciples aren't saying, hey, Jesus, these people, we got to do something. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys, I can't send these people home. I can't dismiss them and send, they might collapse along the way. He had compassion for them. And he said the same thing when he did the 5K feeding. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had, again, compassion on them because they had brought all of their sick. And in his compassion, he began to heal them. So we see that the God of the universe is operating out of this compassion. And there's one more place that he used this word, and it was when someone said to him, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Good question, right? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's written? What's written in the law? This was a Jewish man, of course, in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 10. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. And then he wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story. There was a priest and a Levite and a Samaritan who all walked into a bar. And no, that's the wrong story. No, I can't remember now. There was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. And the priest crossed the street when he saw the man who looked like he'd been beaten to death and kept him going. The Levite came and walked around him, but the Samaritan did what? Had compassion. He had compassion. It's the same word. And then, you know, and so Jesus then said, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who had fallen into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law who was questioning Jesus said, the one who had, and he changes the word from compassion to mercy. So it's synonymous. It's synonymous because Jesus says you've answered correctly. So compassion and mercy become synonymous there. And so what we learn in Jesus using that is that the compassion of the Creator God of the universe is something that the Creator God of the universe is looking for in us. And when we operate like him, when we become Jesus to the world, when we begin to operate the way he does, with a gut-felt, deep feeling for anyone who's suffering, then we are aligning ourselves with the heart of God. And people will begin to see God. And if a body of Christ, and our body, BE, if we align ourselves in that, if we become a community of gut feeling, compassion, and mercy for the poor and the suffering, and even when we see, as Jesus did, people who needed to be healed. We don't contend for healing because we want to put on a show. We don't contend for healing because it's the thing. We contend for healing because people are hurt. People are hurt. Cancer's hard. It's hard to get that diagnosis. It's hard to be told you've got 12 months to live. I've been in both spots. It's hard to find these things out. It's hard to know that you're going to walk in pain every day with something. And God's saying, when I saw that, I was moved in my inner being to have compassion. Where are you? Where are you, church? And we don't see You know, we don't see like immediate results with prayer. We don't see a lot of times if it even made a difference, but we know that prayers always do. So it's like you don't get to see all the time, but every once in a while we do. And every once in a while we see, or somebody gives a good report, or like Jacqueline's had a good report, and we're like, oh, praise God, praise God, praise God. This woman's back with her children. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. And to what extent do we know that that wasn't because of our prayers? So we pray, and we pray, and we ask, and we don't always see, but we don't let that stop us. We just keep going because we feel this for those who are suffering, because that's the heart of God. In us, we're becoming more like him. We're aligning ourselves with his heart. Praise God. So we're learning. We're learning who God is and how we respond by becoming like God. Now, Jesus does something else here that's very important. In the feeding of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Gospel of John, when John gives his version, Jesus does a teaching afterwards. And I did this when I preached on the 5,000. I did this teaching in an extensive kind of way. I ended it. I actually had two sermons. I was trying to preach in one. I hope you guys enjoyed that. but you know, it's really important for us to see what Jesus is looking at and to understand the compassion of God. He gave a teaching after the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and he taught them this. He said to them, why are you looking for food that spoils? He said, you're following me, you're running after me, you're coming here asking for miracles because you saw the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. And you saw it, right? And he said, why are you looking for food that spoils? Don't, he says, I tell you the truth. Okay, you're not looking for me, because you saw miraculous signs. You ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils. So he's not saying don't work for your food. He's saying don't labor and don't make your life laboring after food that spoils. Don't make that the sum of your life in the end. I labored for food that spoils. And that's all the things of the earth. Don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures to eternal life. It's like, what? Right, what? You know, like if we had a line at the food pantry when the people come, and we said, food that spoils and food that goes to eternal life. You know, it's like, what? What is that? Which was, and he said, which the Son of Man will give you, and on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, well, okay, we're not supposed to work for, we want the food that lasts forever. I want the loaf of bread that never runs out, the milk that has no expiration date on our carton of milk. Wow, yeah, we want that milk. I said, so what do we have to do? What kind of work is required for us to get that? And here it is. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. Believe in the one whom he sent. Then he goes on to say, I'm telling you the truth. It's not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread. What a setup. There's bread that never spoils. You guys should get this. How do we get it? You believe in it? Okay, let's go. And where's the bread? I am the bread. Kind of a, you know, right? Boom. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. For my Father's will, listen to this, 6:40. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the compassion of God, that inner thing, that thing deep down in here that just can't see the people hurting. He doesn't want to send them away. They might collapse on the way. They're all broken and they need healing. And his compassion is bigger than just the temporal world. His compassion extends to what then will happen to these people in eternity. His passion goes to the ultimate, because if we don't take care of that, what have we done? And so when we look at this compassion, so when we go to Matthew and we read the story of the feeding and we see that the God, Creator God of the universe, had compassion for these people, and he calls us to have that same compassion, and then we go over here in John and we see the teaching that he did right afterwards, and he's relating it to Moses and the manna, the bread that came down from heaven, and he's saying that I am the bread that came down from heaven and you have to have me. And in his compassion, the God that so loved the world, right? So loved the world. Not the holy world, not the saved world, not all the good people in the world. He loved the world in its fallen, all the Gentile dogs, right? From last week. And all he so loved this world that he created that he gave his only begotten son, because in his compassion he wanted to feed them the bread of eternity. Because, dear ones, we will have in our souls a hunger and a thirst that will never go away no matter how much you eat and drink, no matter how much you feed that with activities, no matter how many video games you play, it doesn't go away. No matter how much you get drunk or take drugs or have sex or watch movies, it won't go away. There's no food that this world can supply that can feed that place. And that is the compassion of God sending his only begotten son to die, that those who believe in him, because if it's a matter of works, if it's a matter of all the people who are good enough get checked off, right? There's a bell curve, and if you're on this side of it, you're in. No, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room blew it, folks. All right, I love so many of you. The others I just tolerate. No. I know you at different levels, is what I was trying to express. I know you at different levels, but I love all of you. And it's like, as good as you are, and as wonderful as you are, you've fallen short. And you continue to. And so do I. And all we can do is look at each other and say, what are we going to do? I'm sitting in a jail cell. And I got shackles on my ankles and shackles on my wrists, and I'm sitting there, and I've got a date across my forehead that I'm going to be, you know, receive capital punishment. And there is nothing I can do about it. And this guy walks in the cell. Perfectly innocent man. And he comes down and he takes the shackles off my ankles and he puts it on himself. He takes them off my wrists and he puts them on him. And he washes my forehead, and he writes my date on his forehead, and he sits there and says, you can go. And there's no record. I erased the record. No one's ever going to question you. Just walk out of here. And that's what he did for every single one of us because of his compassion for us. The Creator God of the universe feels that strongly about you. About every single one of you and me. And so Jesus is trying he's releasing this truth. He's releasing this truth where it's just like, but now, Romans 3:21. I love these two words. These are the two most beautiful words for me in Scripture. But now, right now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ, Messiah, Jesus. And then Colossians, also in Colossians 1:22, starts off, but now... Again, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that has been held out to you in the gospel. Hallelujah. And that, dear ones, is what everything points to. Everything points to. And when I say everything, listen, I don't mean everything in church. I don't mean everything in the Bible. I mean everything in existence and in all creation and in all of our lives. Our lives, dear one, our whole lives, our purpose and our meaning. What we do from the time we wake up in the morning till the time we go to bed at night, everything points to this, that the compassionate God of the universe has sent his son to die our death. And if we don't get this, all of our successes and all of our boasts and all of our things and all of our stuff and everything we've ever done is meaningless and pointless because it just ends up in a fire. It's gone. Don't let Hollywood define eternity for us. When I say Hollywood, I mean the production of movies that tell a story and, you know, things that teach our children and us and unbelievers get taught by Hollywood's version of everyone goes to heaven. And it's not true. It is tragically, importantly, essentially not true. And so we who have the truth are under this responsibility to embrace the compassion of the Creator God of the universe and for sending bread from heaven down to heal and feed a sin-sick creation, which he loves. And everything we are and everything we do is all about telling the world. The Great Commission, go out and baptize people. Baptize them means tell them the truth. Tell them who I am. Tell them where they can get food forever. Tell them that but it's the work that we do is believing in the one whom he sent. Believe in him, come now, right? And doing everything we can. Because, you know, it's like when, you know, the whole thing about friendship evangelism was so important, and it is important to make friends with people, to lead them to Jesus. But people then were beginning to say, well, I don't want to be friends with someone to lead them to Jesus because that just makes them a project and that's not a real friend. But on the other hand, a real friend isn't going to let somebody go to hell. So we really get kind of stuck in our friendship evangelism. It's like, what do I do? What do I do? I don't want to do, you know, I just want to know that. But you can't love somebody and walk beside them all the way to hell. You can't be, you know, if I'm an unbeliever and you walk with me all my life and we were great friends and you never invited me to Jesus and I go to hell, it's like, I don't consider you a good friend. Everything we do must have, you know, we need to be praying. When we befriend unbelievers because we like the person and we want to be their friend and we want to love them, we must be praying for the Holy Spirit to give us the way and the opening to lead them to Jesus. Because you're not a friend if you don't care about that part of their life. All right, I didn't mean to jump on that. Oh, yes, I did. Because I wanted to jump on everything we do. So what's next? Okay, so the Great Commission is to baptize and then to teach. We've got to baptize and we've got to teach. Why do we have a building here? It's because we have to have a place where we can gather people so that we can demonstrate the love of God in Jesus and we can teach them. We can baptize and teach. And then wait. Wait for the book of Acts, okay? We can't do this yet. Wait until you get the power. And then when the power came and Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came and they filled them, and it says in Acts 2:42, they formed a community. Then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, which we did last night when we had the fall festival. And I know not everybody can make it because everybody's got lots of things to do. But for those of us who are out there, we just had fellowship. It was the devotion of the book of Acts. It's what happens when you form community to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled in awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Praise God. So you organize yourselves. We organize ourselves into communities for this purpose. But there, because there is no greater purpose. Look, you guys, I'm all for, you know, being committed to raising funds for different kinds of cancers. I'm all for that. It needs to happen. I'm all for everything that we do to make this world a better place and to help people in the temporal realm. But those are lesser purposes. I'm sorry, but it is lesser purpose than salvation. It is. And we can be devoted to all those things, and we can help make the world a better place, right? and we can fight injustice. I'm all in for that. But unless we are pointing people to the heavenly realm, we are not doing what we've been created for. And we join in a community. Here we all are together this morning, right? We join in a community. We organize ourselves just like they did in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came down, they organized for the purpose of what? Preaching the gospel and helping people continue to run their race, fight their fight, and keep the faith. That's what we do. Everything we do here in our church is all for that purpose. Everything. Everything. We spent $40,000 on the parking lot. Who got saved by that? Somebody might. Because when people drive into a place, you don't want them to see that this place looks like nobody takes care of it and they don't know what they're doing, so I'm not sure they can handle my soul. You want to give people a sense of confidence. You want to give people a sense of invitation. You are welcome here. You're so welcome here. We repaved the parking lot and made sure the lines are clear so you know where to park. And we've got lights at night because we care. And when they walk in and they see the welcome table and they say, oh, good, somebody's here. Hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we don't serve coffee just because we like coffee, although, you know, that would be good enough reason for me. But we serve coffee because the gift of hospitality is a spiritual gift. That means when you use it, you're breaking down something that's keeping a person from hearing the gospel. And that may be that somebody comes in, and I've seen it before. I've seen it. Someone comes in, you can tell they're resistant. I can see a certain level into the spiritual realm enough. I'm not claiming to be a seer or anything like that, but there's some times when it's like, I see what I see, and the resistance is there, and when they look at it, oh, you have coffee? Maybe this place isn't so bad. Maybe it won't be so painful for me to have to sit there for 90 minutes if I can have a cup of coffee in my hand. Right?
That's right.
Right? And if that breaks something down so that they can sit and hear something that makes a difference, right? Okay, so everything, you guys, everything we do, trunk or treat. Why do we do trunk or treat? Because we want to get dressed up in costumes and we like candy? No, because 300 to 400 children pass by this church every Halloween. And we don't think Satan should get the night. We don't think it's his. And we're not going to run and hide from all the demons because we are bigger than them. And so we take our bigness, and I'm, by the way, Kelsey, you know, every year I invite people to come and sit in the sanctuary to pray, to be intercessors. While all that's going on out there, there are people in here praying and releasing intercession over everything that happens out there because we are hoping and we are praying that every child that comes here experiences a church as a good place, the church as friendly, the church as welcoming, the church as hospitable, the church who as comes out and says, bless you, love you, and we have Kristen's working on the card that's going to have our church information on it, welcoming them to our church, how to get to it, and we are going to lay hands on those, and we are going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to make the eyes meet those cards by supernatural means and make connections in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right? I mean, it's every teen challenge next week. Don't miss teen challenge. You're missing Jesus. I tell you, you are missing Jesus. I went to Teen Challenge Banquet this year, Susie, right? And I was going to go, and I was like, I'm not like a Christian comedian does not, you know, get me excited because that was the speaker. And it's like, but that's okay. I love the testimonies, right? And I'm sitting there, and man, I'm just thinking that, God, this is so good. God, this is so good. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing. Look what you're doing in the world. We're a part of it. Bradley Upper's a part of it, man. Like, right? Everything we do, 10% of everything that comes into this church goes out to other places. We don't keep it all. We give away 10%, just like I give 10% to Bradley Upworth of my income, and Bradley Upworth gives 10%, you know, to other places, and it's awesome. And I'm sitting there and going, this is so good. God, look what you're doing. You're saying, you know, these guys' testimonies. It's like, man, this is so awesome. And they come to the time, you know, they always have the thing where they ask you to donate, right? Well, we already give monthly to Teen Challenge, and then that's great. And our church gives, you know, and Vicky and I give, and that's all great. So it's like, okay, I don't need to do that stuff. But I just felt God say, here's what the guy said. He said, you can sponsor a guy going through Teen Challenge for just $1,500. I thought, that's all it takes to sponsor somebody to see their life changed? I just felt the conviction of God. I was like, yes, yes, I'll do that. You know, that's not tithe money that I'm keeping from Bradley Upworth to give to them. That's out of some other fund where I want it to cost me. Yeah, I want it to cost me. I want what I give to God to cost me. I really do. I know that we teach that whatever you give to God, he gives back to you and he gives more. It's like, but what if he didn't? I'm going to do it anyway. When I feel it, when I feel that sense of the Holy Spirit touching me and saying, Tom, sponsor somebody. Look how blessed you are. Look how blessed you are, Tom. I mean, come on. I start thinking about it. I'm getting teary right now because it's like, God has blessed me so much, you guys. I feel like I'm almost embarrassingly blessed. Right? You know, it's just like, what? And then there's these guys that are struggling, they're going to prison, they're fighting, they're fighting for their lives. And you know, all the guys who come here next week for Teen Challenge, they're not all together there. Some of these guys just got there, but they're gonna be up there singing and they're gonna be wondering if I even buy into this Jesus stuff. And one of the testimonies I heard one year was the thing that convinced him most to give his life to Jesus was the way the people in the churches treated them when they came around. Isn't that something? Come on, this is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. And it's the purpose for which Bradley Upworth exists. It's the reason why we're here. Everything we do, the children's ministry. Oh my gosh, you guys, we got children over there. In that section over there, raise your hand in that direction. Jesus, bless our children right now. Bless them with the teachers and the volunteers. Bless them, Lord, that they would feel the love of God. They would hear the gospel from the earliest days. They would know the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they would have dreams and visions and pray with faith for all the things in their life. God, bless them, bless them, bless them right now. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. This is making disciples. This is why we exist. This is why we're here. Everything we do, our announcements. Why do we do announcements? Kelsey? Because I asked you to. No. We do announcements because we want to make sure that you know what the body is doing so you can be a part of meeting the needs of 300 children that are coming here or coming together for fellowship at the Fall Festival or being here for Teen Challenge next week. You need to be here because at the end of the service, we're going to pray for those guys. We're going to have them all come down. We're going to stretch them across the front. We're going to come up front and we're going to pray God's Holy Spirit and power to be on them, to bless them and protect them so they won't leave the program. They'll make it through. Our prayer team, Randy, come on, why do we do this? So that we can heal people like God does, right? So when people come here, they don't see people, they see Jesus. They don't hear me preaching, they hear the word of God coming into their heart. They don't see the Sodders worshiping, they hear angels. And they say, God's here. And they come on and, oh my gosh, it's like everything we do. Even the security guys out there, you see those guys out there? Turn around and look at those guys. Yes, I know, very questionable characters. But, you know, they watch the door and they keep it safe and people come in the door during the service, you know, and they're looking for something or whatever and they're right there and they do that every time. Come on in the doors today, guys. Jim, Rick. Come on in. John Block, I see you sitting there. Come on in. Jesus. Aki. All right, come right in the door right there. That's far enough. All right, look at these guys. Okay, they are here. They are here not just to see if somebody comes in the door, but I believe they are here with the presence of Jesus in them. To keep the enemy out. I mean, if I was the enemy, I would not go through this group. I would not do it. And to be a welcoming presence, right? Let's pray for these guys. Father, thank you for these men of God. Thank you that they love you, Jesus, And that they're there not just to hang out. They're there for a specific purpose, and that is to watch over the flock. They're watching. We can be safer in here because they're out there, and they're standing guard at the door to deal with anything that comes along and to rebuke the demons and say, "You're trespassing. Turn around and leave." And we thank you for them, and we ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. So everything we're doing, you guys, you can go. Everything. We love you guys. Maintenance, custodial, everything. Wait, why do we clean the toilets? Well, that's obvious, right? I mean, that's not very hospitable. But, it's the church council, everything we do. Why do we have these meetings? Why do we have these groups? Why do we have a finance committee? Why do we have trustees? Because we want to make sure that the house is being cared for. We want to make sure that the house looks hospitable. We want to make sure that there's no thing to block someone from coming in and hearing the gospel. Praise God. This is why we're alive. This is why we live. This is the meaning. This is the purpose. And we're all a part of it, you guys. And we're working together. We're working as a team for this purpose. The food pantry is obvious, right? It's what they did, the feeding of the 5,000. We have not seen the multiplication of food, but I'll tell you what, sometimes it looks like we're not going to have enough, and there always is. There's always enough, right? Amen. Missions, our tithe goes to missions, and the missions committee throws it all over the world. They just take the money and they throw it out the window. They just say, everyone's welcome. And we bless so many people, and it's so amazing. Caring hearts, Allison. Caring hearts. What does that mean? Compassion. I mean, come on, if there's compassion, right? People who have babies and they can't get all the meals together, and we take them, food, and we just do this stuff for them. And it's just like, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is being Jesus so that people come to Jesus. That's the purpose. The purpose isn't just to come to church. The purpose isn't to have a social club. Everything we do must lead to Jesus. We are Bible-based. We are Jesus-centered, Messiah-centered, Christ-centered, right? He is everything. He's the bread that feeds what everyone needs. And no matter what we do, our community groups, our men's group, all of it, everything. So I want you, I don't want to apologize or feel bad about asking you, and if you're not, we got some visitors, but apply this to your own church, right? Obviously, right? But for us here, Bradley Epworth, and all of us, you guys, church should not be something we come to occasionally. You really shouldn't even go to church. You really shouldn't go to church. You can quote me on that, or don't quote me on that. You should be the church. I don't go here. Be who Bradley Epworth is. Bradley Epworth will be as wonderful and as efficient and for the gospel and as beautiful and as wonderful as we make it. As we come and we give ourselves and we start shaping our lives around keeping the Sabbath day holy. We start shaping our lives around, well, we go to church on Sunday. We can't do that because we go to church on Sunday. And shaping our lives around what God has asked of us rather than hoping that God will shape himself around what we want to do. Now, people do work and there are things, right? And that's God knows that, and God blesses you and finds ways to meet you in other ways. Like Herman, when you were on the fire department, there were a lot of Sundays you couldn't be here. But I think God is asking us, he's saying, really, the man who came in this jail cell and put the shackles on and wiped your forehead off and wrote your date on him, he really would like to meet with you. He really would just like to meet with you. He would really like to see you as part of the community. And babies are so wonderful. Right, Emily? I know parents get a little more stressed out than we do. And we understand that. But it's like babies are here. Children are here. It's all, right? And it's like we need to shape our lives around this idea, just like the Jewish people did. And people thought they were crazy. They don't work on Sundays? How come they don't work on Sundays? They're missing out on a whole day of productivity. they're going to be one day behind every week. And instead, they came out ahead. Chick-fil-A. Not that I'm doing product endorsements. But, you know, the dude said, it's a fast food place that's closed on Sunday. Well, that's crazy. How much of your profit are you going to lose? A couple years ago, they were the number one food chain. Is that right? In the world. How did that happen? Now, yeah, I'm just saying, folks, you know, and I don't count because I, you know, this is, I'm a pastor. I'll be here, you know, so I'm not saying I've done it. I'm saying, but we just, if we shape our lives around God, he will shape himself around us. If we take care of his house, he'll take care of ours. He's a good God and he has compassion. And what he wants is he wants a group of people who are here and who are ready. And if there's a new person that comes in, folks, don't stand around talking to all your friends the whole time. A little bit. We like that. But look around. Always ask the question, is there someone here who doesn't know Jesus and what impact can I make on that today? Right? And how can we build a community that's so welcoming, so full of love, so full of joy, that someone who can come in, you can invite someone, and they can come in here, and you know that they're going to see a joyful group of people who will welcome them and bless them, and they may even sense something and pray for them. What if the beginning of church was a time where there were little clusters all through the church of people praying for each other, getting prophetic words, somebody gets healed before church starts? That's possible. And it's like, but let's have the vision for that. Let's have the vision for that, that's what God can do. All right. Here's how I want to close us off today. I want us to have the worship team come up. And we're going to sit and we're going to listen. And we're going to ask God to help us shape our lives and our hearts around the only thing that matters. That's not too big of an ask, is it? To shape, can I ask you to shape your life around the only thing that matters? they're shaping their life around the only thing that matters, right? Come on, I got the baby, let's go. Oh, well, okay, Caleb. But you know what I'm saying? Let's do this. We can do this. There can be so much more happening in this room every Sunday if we show up. And there can be so much more if we engage. And there can be so much more as people come in and see the community and get blessed by what we're doing and how we do it and the welcome that we give. And you may just, you know, When I led this lady to Jesus, she was dying on her couch. She was dying of cancer. She could barely talk or think. She was a lifelong atheist. I asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus. Her husband said, I don't want anything about Jesus. They were lifelong atheists. They kicked their son out when he became a Christian as a teenager. She said, yes. I still hear it. I still hear it in my head. I can hear her whisper. Most beautiful sound in the whole world. And her husband came the next Sunday. The guy who told me I better not ever say anything about heaven or God in this house. He came and he sat about where you are, Marilyn. And Nancy Schneider was sitting about where Randy is. And she saw him. The Holy Spirit said, go over there. And Nancy could do that. She could do that with anybody. And not all of us are that free. But she went over there and she led him to Jesus. Lifelong atheists. Praise God, because we gather, because we have a building, because we do, and they're hospitable, and because we have, you know, because we do all the things that we do, you guys. I'm praying right now for a child on Trunk or Treat to become a part of our church. Jesus, there's someone. And we're gonna focus right now. We're gonna focus right now, Jesus. And we're gonna say, there is someone who's gonna connect. And it would be awesome if there's some 12 or 20. Or 100, but we're going to pray, God, just we want one child from the neighborhood, and kids come from all over the city to this neighborhood. God, you know, lead Holy Spirit that person here, that little one. We want them to get food, not candy. We'll give give them candy, but we want them to get food from heaven. Let's just sit and ask God to help us form our hearts around Him and our lives around Him.